Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the day that we commemorate the sending of the Holy Spirit and thus the birth of the church. Pentecost, or Shavuot, is a Jewish holy day, a Jewish feast that comes 50 days after Passover. So in Hebrew, it's the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. In Greek, Penta as in 50. It's Pentecost because it's 50 days after the Feast of Passover. So in Acts chapter 2, this day of Pentecost that is spoken of is 50 days after Good Friday, 50 days after the crucifixion, 7 weeks after the resurrection. Now, Shavuot, or Pentecost, as a Jewish feast and holy day, celebrated the giving of the law. Remember, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and what happens on Mount Sinai? There's a great stormy wind that covers the mountain, and there's flashes of lightning, and there's fire on the mountain. They see the mountain all engulfed, and you might call tongues of fire. So Pentecost is a Jewish holiday commemorating the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Now, when the law was given at Mount Sinai and Moses came down, you remember that in his absence, anybody remember what happened? They the golden calf, yeah. In Moses' absence, because they saw him go up into that mountain that was covered with fire, and they said, well, that's the end of Moses. He's been burned up. And they began to look around for a god, and they fashioned a golden calf, and they worshiped the golden calf. And when Moses now comes down with the law, the result of that was that the Levites, the tribe of Levi, which will become the priestly tribe, the Levites took up their swords and went among the congregation of the Israelites, killing those that had committed idolatry by worshiping the golden calf. And on that day, 3,000 people were killed. And now, we're in Acts chapter 2. On that Jewish holy day, that Jewish feast day that commemorates the giving of the law, but it has a dark side, because 3,000 people were killed. Well, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, Peter preaches the gospel, and how many people came to life? How many were saved? 3,000. The Apostle Paul later will say it this way: the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter of the law came at Mount Sinai, all covered in fire and stormy wind, and 3,000 people died. But when the Spirit came on Mount Zion, that's where the upper room is. When the Spirit came on Mount Zion, the gospel was preached and 3,000 people were saved. Amen. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, I mean, in good Christian theology, we've been taught to say that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and this is true. Next Sunday on the church calendar is Trinity Sunday, and we will confess the Nicene Creed that says that the Nicene Creed was developed to make a definitive statement about, who is Jesus and who is the Holy Spirit? And the answer is that along with the Father, both the Son and the Spirit are fully God. And so the God we worship as Christians is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, we are taught to confess, and this is all true, but it may not help you necessarily to understand. It's true to say these things, you should say these things, that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who proceeds from the Father and the Son and who himself is also fully God with the Father and the Son. This is true, and you should know to say this. But it may not help you to understand what the Holy Spirit actually is. Sometimes it helps us to understand the Holy Spirit by first understanding the unholy spirit, and then realizing the Holy Spirit is the opposite of the unholy spirit. Well, the unholy spirit, of course, is Satan. And Satan means accuser, ha-satan, the Satan in Hebrew. Diabolos, just like almost like Spanish in Greek. And they both mean the same thing, accuser. In other words, Satan is the spirit of accusation. Well, what's the opposite of accusation? Well, it's advocacy. So the unholy spirit is the spirit of accusation. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of advocacy. When Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Parakletos. It's a Greek word. And it literally means to come alongside. That's Parakletos, come to the side, come alongside. But it really means advocate, helper, comforter, defender. You know, someone's going through a hard time and you just come up and you put your arm around and say, I'm here for you. I'm here with you. I'm here with you. I'm here with you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's who the Holy... You're like, well, that's the best news I've heard. Yes, yes. The Spirit of God, who is very God, of very, very God, the Spirit comes and says, I'm for you. I'm by your side and I'm on your side. You're going to make it. I'm going to help you. I am not here to accuse you. I'm here to defend you. Hallelujah. You've got someone in your corner. It's me, the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit got going for him? He's God. That's good news. So, back to Acts 2. 50 days after Good Friday. 7 weeks after Easter. 10 days after the ascension, 120 believers in Jesus are in the upper room on Mount Zion. Now, you know, as you get into the New Testament, there's going to be continually a contrast drawn between Mount Zion, where the Spirit is given, and Mount Sinai, where the law was given. The law was given on Mount Sinai and 3,000 die. The Spirit is given on Mount Zion and 3,000 live. Well, we have these 120 believers on Mount Zion praying in the upper room, and they're praying for the Spirit, and what happens is a kind of reenactment of Mount Sinai, but for every one of them. Instead of just Moses up there immersed in the flames and the wind and the storm, now 120 people are like their own little personal Mount Sinai. That is, God comes to them. The Spirit of God comes to them in the symbol and the sign and the witness of the wind and the fire and the tongues of fire. And all 120 are filled with the Holy Spirit. And instead of the letter, they receive the Spirit. And instead of death, there is life. And then we read about this phenomenon, Acts 2, verse 4. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. All right, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells us that there were Jews in Jerusalem from every nation. It's probably a bit of hyperbole. I'm not sure that the Mayans actually made it from Guatemala, but you know, this language is important. He says there are Jews from every nation were in Jerusalem. Why is this significant? Because Jesus said the end of the temple age would come when the gospel is preached to all the nations. Oh. And in fact, Pentecost really does mark the transition away from the temple being a stone structure in one geographical spot in Jerusalem to becoming the new temple that is global and that is made of living stones and is a habitation of God by the Spirit. And so the old temple now, after Pentecost, becomes obsolete, and as Jesus predicted, within a generation, it's destroyed. So when the Galileans were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other people's languages. It's very interesting. We could say it this way. Those filled with the Holy Spirit of advocacy know how to speak other people's language. How about that? Those filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of advocacy, know how to speak other people's language. Those who are only filled with Bible knowledge, you know, it doesn't take a lot of effort. I mean, maybe some, but, you know, you can learn Bible stuff. Just read the book. You can arm yourself. Notice the vocabulary I'm using. You can arm yourself with a lot of Bible facts and Bible information. But those who are only filled with the letter of Bible knowledge usually use that knowledge like a sword to accuse and cut down. They come running down from Mount Sinai with their Bible knowledge like a little Levite and just... And they accuse. The Bible says, you know... And they cut people down and they harm people because, as the Apostle Paul will say, the letter kills. They think they're filled with the Holy Spirit because they're very zealous, but they're actually filled with the unholy spirit because they are manifesting it in the form of accusation and condemnation, which is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Paracletos, the one that comes by your side and stands by your side and says, I'm at your side and I'm on your side. It's going to be all right. I'm here to defend, not to accuse. That's the Holy Spirit. People who are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the spirit of advocacy, use their knowledge of the Scriptures to come alongside hurting people and help them and heal them. People filled with the Holy Spirit don't use the Bible to cut people down, but to build people up. That's a good part of the sermon right there. People that are actually filled with the Holy Spirit don't use the Bible to cut people down. They use the Bible to build people up. People filled with the Holy Spirit know how to speak the language of outsiders, and they use this gift to let outsiders know that they too are included in God's saving love in Christ. Amen. Now, just so you'll know, I believe in the mystical experience of praying in the Spirit, of praying in tongues. I believe in that. It's part of my own spiritual experience. But I believe even more in speaking the love of God in a language that can be understood by other people. And that really is the story of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So on the day of Pentecost, Jews from every nation heard the gospel. So right off the bat, the church is global in scope and intent, speaking dozens of languages. Yes, the church was still only Jewish, but at least it had Jews from every nation under heaven, Luke says. Now, a couple of years after Pentecost, you have the first Christian martyr, when Stephen, a deacon in the church, was stoned to death. And with that stoning, there was a persecution broke out in Jerusalem. It's the first widespread Christian persecution. And the disciples began to be scattered. And Philip, another one of the deacons, he went to Samaria. And in Samaria, he preached the gospel. And the Samaritans became, this is about 2 years after Pentecost, the Samaritans became the first non-Jewish believers in Jesus. Now, they're not really quite Gentiles. The Samaritans occupy this kind of middle ground between, I mean, they're like half Jewish and half Gentile. But they're not Gentiles, but they're not Jews. They're in between. And so Philip goes to Samaria. He preaches the gospel. and they're being saved, they're being baptized, and these Samaritans become the first non-Jewish believers in Jesus. And then the apostles Peter and Paul go from Jerusalem to Samaria, lay hands on these Samaritan believers, and pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very significant. Just a couple of years earlier, John had been in Samaria with Jesus, and John tried to get Jesus to kill the Samaritans. Do you remember that? Understand that the Jews and the Samaritans had a very volatile, acrimonious relationship, not unlike Israelis and Palestinians today. They share a lot in common, they share a lot of history, and they basically most of the time hate each other. This was very much the way it was with the Jews and the Samaritans. And there had been an offense. A particular village in Samaria had offended the disciples of Jesus because they'd refused hospitality. And James and John said, "Hey, Jesus, you know what? We should call down fire from heaven and burn them up." They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we use the word spirit in the Bible, but in common everyday language, we often use the word attitude. In some ways, they're interchangeable words, the attitude. They were not filled with the holy attitude. They were not filled with the holy intent. Their attitude and their intent was angry and accusatory. These are bad people. They're under the judgment of God. Come on, Jesus, let's call down fire from heaven and burn them up. And what does Jesus say? You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. Your attitude does not come from the Holy One. It comes from the unholy one. You are being an accuser, not an advocate. The Son of Man did not come to destroy lives. It's not Sinai and you come down off the mountain and kill 3,000 people. The Son of Man came that he might save lives. So that on the day of Pentecost, it's not 3,000 killed, it's 3,000 saved. Amen. Well, you understand that when James and John wanted to call down fire upon the Samaritans, I'm pretty sure they're reflecting the attitude of all of the apostles. But now something has happened. About 2 years later, more or less, John and Peter are back there in Samaria, and they're not calling down fire from heaven. Well, they're calling down fire from heaven, but it's not that kind of fire. They're praying for the Holy Spirit to come down upon these Samaritans. God, give them what you've given us. Give them the same spirit you've given us. We intercede, we advocate for them. Oh, God, what you've did for us, do for them too. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What has happened? Well, Peter and John have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who angrily call down God's fiery wrath on their enemies are not filled with the Holy Spirit, whether they speak in tongues or not. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, not only our rhetoric changes, but our not only our attitude changes, but our rhetoric changes. We begin to speak a new language. We speak the holy language of love and advocacy and not the unholy language of anger and accusation. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we speak from the holy attitude and the holy intent of divine love. Remember when Peter explained what was happening on the day of Pentecost, he quoted from the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel said that it would come about in the last days that God would pour out His Spirit upon what? All flesh. Now, here's how they read that, though. They said, oh, yeah, amen. God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Amen. God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all circumcised, kosher, Jewish flesh. That's completely how they understood that. I mean, there was just this paradigm. They couldn't see beyond. Yes, of course, yes. The prophet Joel said that God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all Jewish flesh. Well, and it just says all flesh. Well, yeah, I know, but I mean, come on, let's get real. God's not going to pour out His Spirit upon Gentile flesh. That can't be. And yet here, God is pouring out His Spirit upon Samaritan people. And it won't be long. He's going to pour out his spirit upon Gentile people. It turns out that all flesh is, guess what? All flesh. We call this book, the church has named this book Acts of the Apostles. I understand that, but it's really more the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so after the stoning of Stephen, and they begin to be scattered, and now the gospel and the Spirit is now breaking in and beginning to include Samaritans. Well, at the stoning of Stephen, remember, there was a young Pharisee, very zealous, very educated, who presided over that stoning, lending his endorsement to it as a member of the Sanhedrin. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was filled with Bible knowledge. That guy knew his Bible. He knew his Bible so well, he knew that Jesus could not at all possibly be the Messiah, because the Bible says, cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. And how can the Messiah of God be cursed by God? See, he's got it all worked out. And he's deeply offended that there are people that are saying that a man who was hung upon a tree is in fact Israel's true Messiah. And he's very angry and very accusatory about this. So he goes to the chief priests and he gets arrest warrants, and he's heard that there are some now up in Damascus, some Jews who are saying that Jesus is Messiah. And so he's got arrest warrants and he's going to go up there and arrest them, bring them back, put them on trial, and if found guilty, preside over some more stonings. And so we're told that Saul of Tarsus was breathing threats and murder, threats and murder, threats. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit when you're breathing, spiriting threats and murder. And with the mean stride of religious certitude, he's marching to Damascus. He knows he's right. He's got the Bible on his side. He's got it figured out. He's angry, and he's there to accuse and to arrest and bring back and condemn and flesh. A bright light stuns him. He falls to the ground. And the voice out of the darkness says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, it has to be the voice of God. Who else could do this? He understands that much. Who are you, Hashem? He uses the term that Jews would use to address God. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Adonai? Who are you, Adonai? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Saul of Tarsus is like this. I can't seem to see. I'm going to need somebody to help me here. Could you take me by the hand? Show me where to go, because I don't know anything anymore. 2 minutes ago, I had it all figured out. Now nothing makes sense at all. This is not completely Saul's conversion. We say it's his conversion. It's the first part of his conversion. He's in complete darkness. He cannot see. He doesn't understand anything. He's gone from having everything figured out to having nothing figured out. And he goes to Damascus, and for 3 days, he's fasting and praying. And I don't think he knows what to pray. He's probably just praying the prayers, the Jewish prayers. But Jesus speaks to a disciple in Damascus. His name is Ananias, and he says, "You got to go see this guy." And so he does, and Ananias walks in and he says, "Hey, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me to pray for you, that you would recover your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the scales fell from his eyes. That's what the Bible says. The scales fell from his eyes. That's his full conversion. When is Saul fully converted? When Ananias walks in, and Ananias is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he walks in and he says, "Brother Saul." Saul says, "These are the people that I have been violently persecuting, even trying to kill, and they call me brother?" That's when the scales fell from his eyes and he said, "I see it. God is love. God is advocacy. God is not condemnation. God is not the anger I had. And he becomes what? An advocate for Jesus Christ. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and becomes our greatest apostle. That's Acts chapter 9. Then Acts chapter 10, because the book is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, we're back with the apostle Peter. And he's in Joppa, the little seaside town there. And he goes up on the roof at noontime for his noon prayers. He's waiting for lunch to be prepared. It's being prepared downstairs. He's up on the roof. And he's praying. He's praying his noon prayer time. And he has a vision. And he sees in a vision a great sheet filled with Gentile-type food. That is, animals that Gentiles, but never Jews, would eat. Pigs, lobster, all that shellfish, clams and shrimp and scallops. Can I get a witness for scallops? All of that kind of stuff being lowered down. Rabbit. See, that's not kosher. And he sees all this potential food, and a voice says, it's the same voice that spoke to Saul on the Damascus Road in the previous chapter. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. Which is a great line. Not so, Lord. No, Lord. You keep using that word, Lord. I don't think it means what you think it means. Not so, Lord, for nothing unclean. He thinks it's the test of his commitment to kosher. Not so, Lord, for nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. And the voice says, what God has made clean, you must no longer call unclean. And this happened three times. The vision was repeated three times. And then there's a knock at the door, and there are three Gentiles there. And they say, hey, you need to come to Caesarea. We work for a Roman military officer, and he's had a vision, and you're supposed to come and tell him something, some good news or something. Peter has never, ever, ever, ever been in a Gentile house in his life, ever. But because of the vision he's had, he's willing to go. And he travels all the way up the north, up the coast, up north to Caesarea, where for the first time in his life, he crosses a threshold. Understand, he's never been in a Gentile home. But he's had a vision. I can just see him standing out there. He just takes a deep breath. All right, here we go. Get ready, guys. I have no idea what might be in there. And he steps for the first time into a Gentile home. And the first thing he says is, you know how unlawful it is for a Jew to be in the house like this. It's not the warmest greeting, actually. I've never been in a house of a Gentile ever in my life. And yet, 3 days ago, I had a vision, and I think things are changing. And so I'm going to come. And he continues to talk, and then he says these words, now I understand. Just like Paul came to understand, Peter says, now I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. And he goes on and he preaches. He just tells the story of Jesus. He tells the Jesus story as he was a witness to it. And what happens? Pentecost is repeated. The same thing that had happened a few years earlier in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost now happens for a bunch of Gentiles in Caesarea in the home of a Roman military officer. Hallelujah. And now the door is just flung wide open. And whosoever will may come. And the rest is history. Church history. The progress and advancement of the church. So, we are not called to be Levites cutting down people with our Bible swords. That can feel good. That can feel holy. It's unholy. It can feel spiritual. It is spiritual. It's demonic spiritual. We are not called to cut down people with our Bible swords. That's Mount Sinai. That's the letter that kills. That's the unholy spirit. We've not come, as the book of Hebrews will say, we have not come to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. We've come to Pentecost. We've come to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we don't use the Bible to accuse and to condemn and to cut down and to kill. We use the word of life to invite the excluded and to heal the wounded. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have come to know and to believe that you are the Savior of the world. That you died for our sins, you were raised on the third day, you were exalted in glory to the right hand of the Father, and you have sent the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of advocacy, you have sent the Holy Spirit to your church. We ask on this Pentecost Sunday that you would fill us each and every one and fill us together as a church with this Holy Spirit. We don't want to be Levites cutting down people with our Bible swords. We want to be healers. We want to be advocates. We want to be those that know how to speak the language of the outsider so that we can tell them the good news about your work. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, send us the Holy Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit from Mount Zion. And may we go forth now, filled with the Holy Spirit, to be those that speak the language of love and advocacy, telling people everywhere, you too are accepted by God. You too are loved by Jesus Christ. You too can be a part of all that God is saving and healing and redeeming. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come to each one of us to be that paraclete, to be the one that stands by our side, to be the one that says, don't worry about anything. I'm by your side. I'm on your side. I'll defend you. Come thick and thin. When the deal goes down, you can count on me to be there. I'll be there with you. I'll stand with you. When you're accused, I'll defend. In fact, sometimes the Holy Spirit would say what a good lawyer would say. Don't say anything. Let me do all the talking. And so when the spirit of accusation comes to you, sometimes we just get quiet and we say, you're going to have to talk to my counsel here. He was sent by the Father and the Son to stand by my side and speak on my behalf. Be filled with that Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 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 Stand with me. And now we come to the table of the Lord, this ultimate symbol of advocacy.